don't know who we are, and you know, but I think that's always helpful knowing a little bit about who's coming to speak to you this weekend. We've actually been coming and visiting Chateau Day over the last 35 years or so, so we're not a stranger to Switzerland, but I've never been to Lausanne or Vevey, so this is sort of helping to make up some of the deficits. And I've never been at this time of year either, so it's lovely to see it. We tend to come when there's snow on the ground, or hopefully some snow on the ground. Actually, part of our call to church planting came while we were in Chateau Day, once many years ago when we only had our daughter and she was very small. We were having our time with the Lord in the morning and God spoke very clearly to us about planting churches. So this nation has a big part in our history. Our history also has had its roots in the Anglican Church, for which we're very, very grateful. And the call to church planting came to us at a time when there wasn't a lot of church planting going on as there is now. There's church planting going on in every shape and form of church, which is absolutely wonderful. But at the time, for us, the Lord was leading us to church plant through the vineyard. And so that's what we did. And for us, we knew it was very much to reach out to those who hadn't said no to Jesus, but didn't have any sort of natural connection with the established church, didn't have any sort of a way of relating. So that was our call, and that was a long time ago. We planted our church 30 years ago and led it until about 6 or 7 years ago when we passed it on to another member of our staff. But we still worship there now and love to do that. And like here, and I gather, it's quite a diverse church, and we really enjoy having so many different nationalities in our church back home in London. But I just want to say a couple of things about the things that really touched me about the Lord, and Rick spoke about some of those things last night. But for me, two of the things are the intimacy that we can have with God. And it's so wonderful to start each of our sessions with a time of song worship. Because for me, that has just been a wonderful way to be ushered into the presence of God. And, you know, when we open up our hearts to the Lord like that, his presence comes. And we sense him so close to us. And like Jesus was standing before the woman at the well yesterday, he stood and he spoke to her. And it's true, isn't it? When we sense the Lord drawing us close to him, as we sing our praise and our worship to him, and that intimacy increases, we are in such a wonderful place to hear the voice of the Lord. So my encouragement as we go through this weekend is to also listen out for his voice. And the other thing was just that, you know, we are Jesus' hands and feet in the world. And he calls us to that. And we'll speak some more about that later. But the fact that each of us has a part to play in his kingdom and in sharing his good news with other people is a wonderful thing. And that he does it through who we are. I heard someone recently say, you know, God gets us. And I found that very releasing, because we don't have to be a certain sort of person for God to use. He gets us as we are. He's made us fearfully and wonderfully, and he's made us with our unique personalities and temperaments and gifts and all the same things. And he loves to use us just the way we are. So anyway, it's very good to be here, and we'll be sharing some more later. Thanks.
Well, this session we're...
Oh, sorry.
Just so long as it's you, Clive, and not me. This session we're going on to think about living daily in his presence. And I think the things that Luna was sharing from her heart is a wonderful little introduction to this. Earlier in this year, a few months back, I really sensed the Lord prompting me. You know, he sometimes has a way of getting our attention. And I felt him getting my attention and him prompting me to go back and to look again at the secret of Jesus' life. And my understanding of that is that the secret of Jesus' life was his relationship with his Father. The quality of the time that he spent with his Father really was the springboard then for all his wonderful words, words of life that he would give to people, the works that he would do, his compassion amongst people, and the ways in which he would do things. So everything was based really upon this relationship that he had with his father. So I kind of knew where I wanted to look. I wanted to go to John's gospel because in John, it's just everywhere. John seems to be enamored with this idea of this wonderful relationship that Jesus had with his father, the son with his father, the father speaking to him, the son responding in every way that the father had. And so I set up on a little project, which I've been on over the last 3 months or so, just taking John's gospel very slowly, reading it through, meditating, underlining every reference that seemed to relate to this relationship that Jesus had with his father, and journaling about it and so on. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience. But as I've sort of gone through John's gospel, it's really towards the end of the gospel that the real knockout punch comes with regards to this. Because towards the end of the gospel, it becomes very clear that Jesus is saying, the relationship that I share with my Father, I am now offering that to you. And something of immense importance is being expressed in this, if we can kind of get our heads around it, or maybe more our hearts around it, in the sense of actually beginning to believe that that could be possible. The kind of relationship that Jesus had with his Father is the relationship that Jesus is now offering us to have with him. I want us to turn this morning, I just have one verse, to John 15. Because it is in this parable of the vine and the branches that I think this truth is expressed certainly most visually, and I think most completely, that we are being offered what Jesus experienced with his Father. And let me preface it by saying I sort of feel that we're treading on holy ground as we talk about this, because I sometimes think that some of the thoughts that are coming from God's word and so on, it really takes quite a step to say, wow, could that really be true? Is that really what God is saying to us and ushering us into? So it is holy ground. So let's tread carefully and with his help. Father, we just ask as we look at your word, thanking you again for it, because your word is spirit and it is life to us. We pray that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear from you. And I pray that you'd help me to be able to speak and to express this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5 is the verse that I want to share, because I think this sort of sums up this wonderful parable. Jesus says these words, I am the true vine, or I am the vine. You are the branches. Anyone who remains in me and I in them will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'd like to kind of draw out three things about this relationship that we are being offered by Jesus, and pray that this will be helpful to us. The first thing that I see here, all drawn from this one verse, first thing that I see here is that we are being offered a relationship which is a God-like union, a God-like union. Do you notice in the first bit of that verse, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He chooses to use that ancient name of God, the way that God revealed himself to Moses and said, I am the God who is the I am. And Jesus deliberately chooses to use that. And so we read that verse. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branches are in the vine. So he's saying that the branches are being invited to be one with God, with the great I am. I mean, it's an extraordinary thing that is being expressed here. We're allowed a union with the Trinity, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come and be connected to God Almighty. Now, how do we get our heads around that? Why would God want to do that? Why would God, who is majestic and all-powerful, all-glorious in every way, I mean the creator of 8 billion galaxies, why would he want to share oneness with little creatures like us? I mean, it's an extraordinary mystery. But what we do know is that it's bound up, it's wrapped up in divine love. It's wrapped up in God's love. And the whole of the God story tells us that, isn't it? It's God's love that so desires this, that we creatures who have been made in his image are invited to come and be a part of this godlike union, to join the Trinity, to join the Godhead in that sense of being connected to them. It's holy ground that we're talking about here. It's wrapped up in his love. Now, I guess the closest sort of human analogy that we can use is that of marriage. But of course, in human marriage, that goes with all the frailness of that, the mistakes that we make, and so on in relationship. But nevertheless, in marriage, the idea is that two people become one. And in fact, in the way that the old marriage service puts it, you know, forsaking all others in order to be faithful to the one is what we vow and promise to say in marriage. And the truth is that that's the only way that those two people can become one. If we don't forsake all others, then there can't be a oneness. It's kind of shared with others. So two becoming one. And this is what is being expressed here in this image, that we're being invited into, and as in a marriage, the binding thing together is the love for one another that makes two one. Now, coming back to the picture here in the parable, the union of the vine and the branches is such a union as that, where two become one. And if you think about the vine and the branches, and I love plants and that whole image, there's something very organic about this word picture that Jesus is using here. It's very cellular, the connection between vine and branch. It's a living organism. It's a whole entity. And so vine and branch together, you see it as one. It's a whole entity. There's a oneness which is there. And it seems as though our union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God's highest redeeming object. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? His highest redeeming object, that Jesus is able to incorporate us into himself. In fact, that's his longing. That's his great heart's desire. That was the mission of him coming to this world, to incorporate people into himself, to connect us into that closeness to him, so that life, God's life, would run through us, and there could be that mutual union between us and him. And what I find very interesting in John is that the same language that Jesus uses to describe his relationship with his Father, that special, precious, in some ways unique relationship, he chooses to use the same language to describe our relationship with him. An example of that would be back in the previous chapter, chapter 14 and verse 10, Jesus says these words, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." In the chapter that we're looking at, in this image of the vine, he's saying, now, I as the vine want to be in you as the branches, and you as the branches are going to be in me as the vine. I mean, so it's a remarkable way that there is this similarity of language that Jesus uses. The secret of Jesus' life, how he is now giving to his friends. I want to share what I've enjoyed with my Father. I want you to share that with me. So we are being offered, and I want to choose my words carefully here, we are being offered in this a relationship that largely knows only the limits that we ourselves choose to set upon it. I think that's the conclusion, the only conclusion we can come to from this most wonderful image that Jesus is teaching this truth about. It's a God-like union. The second thing is I've described about this connection that we're being offered is, I've put in this way, is that it's a cruciform connection. It's a God-like union, but secondly, it is a cruciform connection. And it's the next bit of the verse, verse 5, where Jesus goes on to say, if a person remains in me and I in them, if the branch remains in the vine and the vine remains in the branch, then there is something incredibly important about that. Now, to understand this bit, we have to appreciate the context of Jesus teaching this particular teaching. It comes in what has been called the farewell discourse, which is really John chapter 13 through to 17. And it's a block of teaching that John has pulled together that Jesus gave right towards the end of his life. We know from the beginning of chapter 13 that it speaks about Jesus giving this a few days before the Passover, and they'd gathered together in the upper room. And it seems as though by the time the end of chapter 17 comes, they're going out to head towards Gethsemane. So the cross is absolutely in view. The cross is going to be happening in the next day or two. And so that is the context of what is being said here, that this relationship that we are being offered is somehow connected with Jesus' death. It's somehow connected with his death. I don't know about you, but I tend to think, when I think about this sort of abiding in Jesus and having a close kind of relationship with him, a close connection with him, I tend to think in my mind, first of all, I think about, well, kind of walking with him as he was here on earth. And sort of trying to visualize that a little bit, walking down the dusty roads with him, and how wonderful that must have been in conversation. Maybe sitting around as he did in a very mixed group of people, having a meal together and hearing the conversation go backwards and forwards, and him alighting on certain things. Or the way that compassion would just well up in his heart, and he'd heal someone or deliver someone from some captivity that they were in, some way in which the enemy had taken them. And you know, it's a wonderful thought. But here, if we take this context seriously, he's saying, yeah, you know, this relationship is not just connected with my life and what I did with my life. It's also connected with my death. And will you, to use the words in the verse, will you remain with me over the next 24, 48 hours as I go to the cross? Will you remain with me in that as I go to my death? Now, I've been helped in thinking about this by thinking about a graft on a plant. For a branch to be grafted into a vine, the way that it happens, you will know this, is that the vine needs to be cut. The vine needs to be wounded, and into that wound, into that cut, goes the branch, and then it's bound into the graft, it's made secure, and as it's made secure, then the sap from the vine, all the life, everything that is in the vine can begin to flow into the branch, and the branch can begin to experience that life. It's interesting. What that is saying to us is that we are bound into Jesus' wound. Remember the way that Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgression. But here the image is that we are also being connected to that, bound into his death. The wounds of his death, in a sense, seem to prepare a place so that we could be grafted in. And of course, as we think about being grafted into Jesus' death, of course, and we've been singing about it this morning in our worship, at the heart of that is that as we are grafted in, then things are put right in a way that only God can do. We find our atonement, our oneness with God through his sacrifice, through his death for us. But not only our atonement, but also being grafted into his death, a place for the closest of fellowship with him. That we are bound to him in a closeness of fellowship. Now, I think this is what Paul was, you know, included in what he was talking about in Galatians 2 and verse 20 when he said, you know, I have been crucified with Christ. I live, he says, but it's no longer me that's living. It's Christ who is living in me. His life is running into me. But I've somehow been bound into his crucifixion. And he goes on to say in another place that there is a fellowship between Christ's sufferings and our sufferings. Wow, you know, again, a close fellowship between us and Jesus' death. There's a sharing in his fellowship. How do we share in Christ's suffering? Certainly nothing to do with us paying for our sin. He did that for us. But there is a sharing in the sense it probably occurs every time we find ourselves with God's help resisting temptation in our life. We're kind of sharing in that suffering that Jesus identified with in laying his life down for the sin of the world. Every time we find ourselves on a quest with God's help to be a little more Christ-like, allowing Jesus' nature to flow into us because of the connection we have with him, overcoming the stuff that's naturally in our hearts and in our nature, and the enemy, you know, the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every time we allow his flow into our life, his nature to overflow and to overcome what by nature, the way that we would go. That's a sharing in the sufferings of Christ, a close fellowship with him, where we're depending upon what he has done for us. Where we live in London, just across the road from us, is a church building. And one of the things I love doing every morning when I open our bedroom curtain windows, I look at this church, and of course on the top there is a cross. And I have just sort of sensed over recent years, time and time again, God prompting me to say, look at the cross, look at the cross. Look at the cross. That is where power comes with. Our connection with the cross is where we enter into, we become partakers as we allow ourselves to be grafted to Jesus' death. We become partakers of the power and the victory that can only be found in the cross. And in the way that Jesus wants to use that in transforming us and making us increasingly like himself. Partakers of his power and victory through his death. And then the third thing about this relationship, final thing, is that it is a fruitful partnership. Do you see that at the end of the verse, end of verse 5, where Jesus says that those of you who will be connected like this and who remain in that connection, then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, it's a clear partnership, that, isn't it? Because without the vine, the branches can't live. They can't survive. They're cut off from the source of life, so they're just going to wither and die. But here's the thing, that without the branches, the vine doesn't bear fruit. Now, again, we're treading on holy ground, I think, or it feels like that. I mean, what extraordinary humility from God's part, from Jesus' part, that he has chosen to do it this way in the world. That he's chosen that through the branches, you and I, those who follow him, that that is the way that he's chosen, that his fruit will get released in the world as we remain connected to him. It all comes from him, but the fruit is only born on the branches that are connected to the vine. And I love the way in this final bit of the verse, Jesus says, and, you know, for those people, there's going to be much fruit. It's not just like a little, a much fruit. We've got an apple tree in our back garden, and I'm told that this has been a good year for fruit trees. And certainly it's true of this apple tree. It has been absolutely laden with fruit. It has been bending. There has been masses of fruit. It's just kept coming. We've picked and picked and picked. We've eaten apples. We've given apples away, even if people don't like apples. Here, take some. We've had apple juice. We've had apple crumble. We've, you know, apple jelly, everything, you know, on and on it's gone. It has been abundant, abundant fruit. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. This is the picture that we have to allow God to put into our minds, that through this connection with the vine, that's his intention. And that there is fruit that remains. There's fruit there for people to enjoy. And so in this wonderful little parable that Jesus teaches, so powerful, we've seen it's about us remaining in his life, most certainly. The way that we see him revealing what to live in connection with our Heavenly Father is like. How that works in practice as we read the Gospels and see how he lived his life, the way that he treated people, the things that he did, and so on. We've seen, secondly, the way that it also means remaining in his death, being grafted to his cross as well, remaining in that. But now, where is Jesus now? He's ascended into heaven. He sent the Spirit to come, but he has ascended into heaven. But if we follow through on his teaching in this parable, we're to remain in the vine. The vine is now in heaven, but the branches are on earth. You and I are on earth. But it's a wonderful picture that we are drawing all the blessing and the fruit and the nature and the culture of heaven, whatever heaven is like, is being drawn, flowing, has the possibility of flowing through us so that we in some measure can give that fruit, the fruit of heaven, to the world. To the world. Letting that fruit go into every place that God takes us in the course of your daily lives, wherever he takes you, to college, into business, into our homes, into our communities, into our hospitals, wherever it is he takes us, that we have the opportunity of being a conduit of heavenly blessing in some way. Let me just finish with this. I sensed, I'd like to share a picture with you, which I sensed God wanted me to share with you, and that it is for you. It is for you. And as with all of these, you know, little pictures and gifts and things that God may give, your job is to weigh it and to talk with one another about it and see if that, you know, that it resonates and is work for you. But the simple picture was this, of a fruit tree being shaken. A fruit tree being shaken. And God was doing the shaking. And, you know, the purpose of the shaking of the fruit tree was to release fruit. Was that fruit could be released through you, your church communities, All Saints, St. Peter's, these church communities, communities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we all know that the thought of being shaken is not a particularly attractive one. I mean, if we feel shaken, it's because that's kind of uncomfortable. And the way that we tend to be shaken in this life is through our circumstances and events that happen. And it's not to say that all the events and circumstances that happen in our life find their source in God. They don't, because some of them are horrendous, awful things that happen in this world. But what we do know for sure is that for those who love God, he will most surely use everything that happens. He will use everything that happens for his glory and ultimately for our good as well. And I just sensed in this little picture that there is this shaking, maybe not all that comfortable through events and circumstances that may be happening in your life, but that somehow or other it is an opportunity. God is wanting to encourage you and to say, there's an opportunity through this unlikely situation of fruit from him being released to people. Now, the truth is that through the shaking as well, there is a way of us clearly seeing the fruit that is being made available through our lives. And the truth is that we all have a mixture of fruit in our lives. There's good fruit if we're connected to God, to Jesus. There's also fruit that's not so good. There's still a part of us in it. And the shaking of the tree, I saw there was a kind of a strong exhortation from the Lord to say, you know, the fruit that is not so good, as the tree is shaken, we have to let it fall to the ground. There are certain fruit, not so good, that we must let fall to the ground, and we must not be tempted to pick it up and to look at it and say, oh, I could use this, I could give that to someone. Wouldn't be a very nice experience. But, you know, we must, with his help, resist that. Fruit that we must let fall to the ground and stay on the ground. But there is masses of other fruit, as the tree is being shaken, which is God's fruit, which is coming from him. From him. And the thing about that is to, I mean, it's like a good rugby pass. You've got to get this fruit and pass it on to someone else as quickly as you possibly can. It hardly stays in your hands at all. That the good fruit is there. And I believe that God will show particular contexts, particular people for whom the fruit that you have, that God will give you, who it is for. The context that it is for, and that they will be blessed by that. So I saw in my mind's eye these pictures of your church communities as being trees of life, as God shook them. Trees of life, giving life to people. And that actually the most fruitful branches were the lowest. They were the ones that bent down the most laden. And the lowest branches are the ones that were most available to other people to come and pick and to take that fruit. Amen. Amen. Lulu, do you want to come and join me? I think we'd love to turn this into prayer. Mm-hmm. See how God wants to lead us. Yes, Lulu.
Attendant Lulu, would you use the first mic then?
This one here?
Yeah.
Are you comfortable with to stand? Would that be all right?
If you're more comfortable sitting, do feel free to. But,
sometimes a change of position is helpful. Let's just spend a little time waiting upon the Lord. So whatever is most natural to you, you might want to close your eyes, you might want to have your hands out in a sort of a posture of receiving. But just to be still before the Lord and not to worry about the person on the left or the right or behind or in front of you. This is your time. Your time over this weekend. The Lord wants to refresh each one of you. Father, thank you for your presence here. Lord, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now and that you would move on each one of us, Lord. Thank you for the things that we've heard, Lord, and please, Lord, may your words lodge in our hearts, Father, things that we need to hear from your message this morning, that those things would stay in our heart. Come, Lord.
And let's just wait. Let's become conscious of his presence. The Lord has been with us. We're asking him to draw near in a special way now, allowing him to flow upon us and on into us by his Spirit. Just register his presence, his peace, being connected to the vine, his life flowing into us. It's good to stop and to just rest and wait on him. Lord, we bless what you're doing. Lord, come meet us in our hearts at our points of need, our longings for you. Lord, you see the circumstances, the particular issues that are in front of us. We invite you into those, Lord. I think for some of you, when we talked about, you know, there's fruit to be given in particular locations and particular people, I believe that the Lord shows us often those things when we ask him. So we just ask you, Lord, if there are particular places, circumstances, people that you want good fruit to go to, Lord. Just identify, Lord, now, in our minds, in our hearts, those places, those people. Maybe for others of you, that you know, you could relate to that sense of some of the fruit that we need to let fall to the ground. When everything in us wants to pick it up and to give it, but it wouldn't be a kindness. Just asking the Lord, telling him about that and saying, Lord, give me the strength to release it, to lay it there, so that the only thing that goes from me is fruit from you to others. Maybe for others it's something about you're asking the Lord, Lord, I want to be connected to the cross, to your death as well as your life, so that the victory of your death can flow more fully, more intentionally into my life. Let's tell the Lord about that. And I had the word about a hole or a gap. And then it seemed to go on to say, when I asked the Lord a little bit more about it, he said, yes, it's a hole in the heart. And I don't mean a physical, I didn't get the sense that it was somebody with that physical condition. But there's something about a concern, an anxiety, a fear about the future that has the potential to, and you see a kind of a gap being left. And I think the Lord's encouragement was to say, do you know, the future, our future, with all the sort of the different anxieties and so on that can surround them, we need to find his provision in these things. And that in this instance, it had something to do with him wanting to heal your heart, to heal your heart so that it was kind of secure. It wasn't anxious to make that hole healed once again, so that there could be a reliance, a rest, a waiting, a trust in God. And my mind flipped to Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about worry and anxiety, and he says, you know, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. And maybe that's a word for someone. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet my Father provides for them. How much more value are you than them? Now, there's a number of things there that people may love to respond to prayer to. And I know there's a prayer ministry team that would love to pray. We'd love to pray with people who would like that. So I don't know quite how you would like to do that. Towards the back, if you would like prayer, the ministry team will be down there. Or should you want to come up here to one side, Lou and I would love to pray with anyone as well.